We're in the middle of a series on the Sermon on the Mount, not so much the Sermon on the Mount, but on the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus' first teaching to his disciples after he became an adult and started doing his three-year ministry and work in the land of Palestine. And it was kind of his setting out what the kingdom of God looks like, what it looks like as the world is recreated from the misery and pain and sin and brokenness and injustice that we find all around us. There's a lot been written on the Sermon on the Mount and on the Beatitudes, of course, tons and tons of books and stuff. And we can't repeat all of that here. But what we're focusing on, particularly in this series, is the idea that the Sermon on the Mount is not setting forth what you need to do to get into the kingdom of God. Like, if you do this, then God will bless you. It's more, someone said this to me a couple weeks ago, it's more of a description. Blessed are those who, I'm looking at someone, and I'm seeing someone who is flourishing, and I'm seeing what he or she is doing to flourishing, and I'm acknowledging that, almost congratulating it. So that's why we're focusing on the theme of flourishing. What does it mean to flourish according to what Jesus says in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount? Another way to put it, from, again, you'll recognize one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright, the story of the Bible is not about the rescue of humans from the world, but it's the rescue of humans for the world. See the difference? What we're talking about this morning is not something that we need to do or acquire so that at some point we can leave the world, but it's something that we acquire from God. It's a way of life that rescues us from ourselves and throws us right into this world in all of its mess. So that's what we're doing, and we're going to be reading this morning the third beatitude, which is, you probably know it as, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And you'll notice in your bulletins that we're going to be reading Psalm 37, at least the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. And the reason for that is, and you'll notice it when you read it, is that Psalm 37, verse 11, ends with, the humble or the meek will inherit the earth. And it's very likely that Jesus almost literally quoted these words. When Jesus spoke these words, and when all of the people that heard him heard these words, they thought of Psalm 37 and its context, and that's, of course, the important part of this morning. So I'd like to read with you Psalm 37. It should be projected on the wall. There's probably a Bible somewhere in one of the chair racks in front of you, or perhaps you have your own device. You're certainly welcome to follow it there. Let's pray before we start. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, please be with us and help us. Again, you know how each one of us is sitting here this morning. Would you somehow break into that place where no one else can come and touch us in a special way, each one of us and us as a community? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And there you all hear a little hint of this beatitude. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And then, of course, we go to the beatitude itself. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, or a version that comes from a book that I'm using for this study. Flourishing are the humble, because they will inherit the world. What would your week have been like if Tom Brady had not been stripped of that football with about 2 minutes to go, and if he had scored a touchdown, and we were behind by three with 30 seconds to go, and didn't make it? What would your week have been like if that last pass had been caught in the end zone by a Patriot, and there was enough time left to score the two-pointer they needed, and then in overtime, they won? Or to put it another way, what do you do when the bad guys win? Now, I should say, of course, that we tend to look at the Patriots as the bad guys, but maybe some of the others of you saw it this week, so I want to give a plug here for Tom Brady. He made a statement, I believe it was on Thursday, in which he reflected back on the game, and he said, "It took me about 4 or 5 days to recover." But you really should look it up. It's quite a beautiful statement, and it's full of gratitude. It says, "We lost, but I'm grateful for, and he listed a whole bunch of things, and he even listed the Eagles. They played a great game. I'm grateful for them and for the way they played." So we shouldn't just say those are the bad guys. But for the purpose of this morning, what do you do when the bad guys win? Because that is the point of this psalm. I don't know if you followed it while we read it. I read it through fairly quickly. But it's basically asking the question, what do we do when the bad guys win or look like they're winning? That's the context. And then that section of Psalm 37 ends with the beatitude, "Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the world," the earth. So this context of Jesus saying, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth," is couched in a world in which it looks like the bad guys are winning. And every person, every Jewish person, he heard Jesus, who heard him say that words, knew he was quoting Psalm 37, because they all learned these psalms by heart as children. They knew he was quoting from Psalm 37, and they knew what his context was. What do you do when the bad guys are winning? This came home to me very personally on Friday afternoon. I've been working on this through the week. I was doing some more work on Friday. And Friday afternoon, I got an email. I have to give you a little background. Most of you know, at least those involved with Trinity Church, that for the last year or so, a number of us, in connection with people from other churches, have been working on pulling a small group of people together that can perhaps help settle a refugee family here in the area. It's been kind of slow. We've just been moving along. And last Monday night, 6 days ago, we had a meeting with a group of about 8 or 10 people. And we actually sat down and we started to make plans. So we have someone who's looking for housing, and we have someone who's looking for employment, and someone who's looking for furnishings, and someone who's looking for going to be looking for food and clothing and everything that you need, education, all that stuff that has to be done. And we're doing this under the auspices of Bethany Christian Services, located in Elkins Park. Bethany is a volunteer organization that does foster care adoptions. They do foster care of adoptions internationally, foster care of refugee children who don't have parents, and they help settle refugee families here, not only in Philadelphia, but particularly in Philadelphia. So we've been working with them. We're under their auspices. And so on Wednesday, I sent an email to the lady we've been working with who's in charge. Her name is Kelly, and said, we're starting to move. We have some people. Things are going. What's the outlook for refugees? When might we expect some to come? And her response came on Friday afternoon, and it was this. As you know, Norman, this year the quota for refugees around the United States is 45,000, which is half of what it was in 2016. This year we only expect about 21,000, 22,000, or 23,000, which is half of the 45,000. And this year in Philadelphia we've gotten hardly any. And not only that, some of our teenage refugees that we're going to bring in at age 15, 16, 17, who we try to place as foster children in homes, the process is taking so long that they turn 18, and then they don't have to start the whole process over again, but things change because now they're adults and not children. Now, I understand that people can have all kinds of different opinions about refugees and about how our country should deal with them, and there's all kinds of nuances. But it hit me pretty hard on Friday afternoon, because you're facing a world which is in war, at least parts of it are, which produces the refugees. And that's a war that, those are things that I can't do anything about. And it looks like the evil guys are winning. And we're dealing with the government who, for whatever reasons, is so working that groups of people who would like to welcome refugees can't, because there aren't any. There's not much I can do about that either. It's the way it is. And here I am, a little guy, and here we are, a little team, and we're stuck by these forces that we can't do much about. And that's the context for me personally in which I read this psalm. You may have your own context. So if you have your own context, think of it. Some power, some force, some evil, something that you really can't do much about, but it looks like it's winning. The good you want to do, you can't do. And what do you do about that? And what does it look like to be humble, to be meek? Well, let's go through it. The first thing the psalm says is, do not fret, do not worry, do not be envious. You can go ahead, Christopher, to the next. Do not fret, do not worry, do not be envious. And that word fret is a word that actually means angry. This is not just like, I'm worried about, am I going to get there on time this morning? This is anger. This is getting an email like this, or getting whatever happens to you and thinking, wat verdorie. It's a Dutch word for my Dutch audience. What in the world is going on here? And you feel this irritation. And the psalm says, don't get angry. Don't worry. Don't be envious. Why not? Because Jesus, who came, who established his kingdom, said, and you probably remember this verse, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then he says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Because Jesus has come to establish his kingdom. And that kingdom is sure, and that recreation of the world is happening, whether I can see it or not on that Friday afternoon. It really is a fact that it is happening. And the psalm says, and Jesus says, we don't fret because of the long-term perspective. I don't know if you remember it or noticed it from the psalm. Do not fret, for like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. The Message, Eugene Peterson's version, puts it this way, the same verse. Do not bother your head with braggarts, or wish you could succeed like the wicked. In no time they'll shrivel like grass clippings and wilt like cut flowers in the sun. These kingdoms and powers of, I'll just use this word, of evil, will not last. Their back is broken. They will not be able to do anything in the final analysis, in the end. Robert Plant, the lead singer of Led Zeppelin, wrote a song that's one of my absolute favorites of all time. It goes like this. Satan, your kingdom must come down. Satan, your kingdom must come down. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Satan, your kingdom must come down. And when I wake up at night, and I'm frustrated, and I'm angry, that's what I remember. And that's what I pray about. Satan, your kingdom will come down. This situation, this war, this deal with refugees, or whatever it is, it will come down. That's the first thing. The second thing the psalmist says is, trust or take delight or commit your way to the Lord and do good. And Jesus is the perfect example of this. Jesus, who walked around, who reached out his hand and touched those who were put out of society, reached out and touched them and healed them and blessed them and raised them from the dead. And when he ran around doing good, he got persecuted and he ended up getting killed. And in all of that, his best friend Peter says, he entrusted himself to God, to his Father who judges justly. Jesus went around doing good, and he got nailed for it, literally. But he entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. The humble person, the meek person, looks at Jesus, sees what he's done, follows him, stretches out his hand, and does whatever he can, small or large. Whatever God has given you to do. And if that doesn't work, then we go this way. If that doesn't work, we go this way. If that doesn't work, we go this way. And we keep moving around and we keep looking. We keep asking ourselves, where can I be Jesus' hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth in this broken world in which we find ourselves? And the third thing the psalmist says is, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be still and wait patiently. And that word patiently is a word that you use. It's used in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. It's used for a woman who is in labor waiting to bear her child. And if you know anything about a woman in labor waiting to bear her child, you know that that is not passive. You're waiting. Sometimes those hours drag on a long time. You're waiting, but you're working. You're actively, pun intended, pushing towards something. You're working along with, but you're waiting. That's the wordplay here. That's the idea that comes behind this verse. Jesus is still before the Lord. He's waiting patiently, but he's moving out into the world and changing things. He's praying to God at night. He's praying to God during the day. And at the same time, he's moving out and doing what God has given him to do. And then the verse of Psalm 37 and the Beatitude says, "Blessed, flourishing are the humble, the meek, because they will inherit the earth." What is that all about? Well, there's lots of things that could be said about it. Probably in Psalm 37, when it talks about inheriting the earth, it's talking about the land of Palestine. The Jews at that time were very much concerned about occupying the land of Palestine, that land of milk and honey. That's what all their focus was on. And all through the Old Testament, and especially in the couple of centuries before Christ came, that was their main focus. And especially at the time of Christ, when, as we've talked about many times here, the Romans were occupying the land and there was this cauldron of oppression and this cauldron of rebellion and this cauldron of wanting to become free and to be liberated. That was the first focus. But all of the commentaries, and I agree with them, say Jesus' focus is not just Palestine. It is Palestine, but it's not just Palestine. It's the whole world. This whole globe in which we live, on which we live. Remember the quote from N.T. Wright, "The Bible is not a story about rescuing us from the world, as if this land that we're going to inherit is somewhere out there. The story of the Bible is that God is rescuing humans for the world. And God is in Christ busy recreating the world and transforming the earth and making it something new." Or as N.T. Wright puts it, and again I've said this many times here, God's space touches our space, and he does it in that globe. And when we inherit the earth, when we inherit the world, we are looking forward to that time when on every corner of this earth, justice and righteousness will be done. When the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what Jesus is talking about. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that's why, in just a few sentences, Jesus can say to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light." Not for something else in the future up there in the by and by, but for here in this world today that God is recreating. If you were to spend your whole life in a room or in a house confessing your sin, reading the Bible, praying, worshiping with the best possible worship music, you would not flourish. You can't. You weren't built that way. Do you need that line with God? Do you need that connection? Do you need to be fed by His grace and by His love? Do you need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But if that's all you're doing, you're not going to flourish. And if Psalm 37 is accurate at all, you're not being humble. Because humility moves us out of ourselves and into the world around us. Humility pushes us out and confronts us with the evil and teaches us to interact with it, and helps us to interact with it, because I am not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. And there's really only one way to learn that. And that is to go out and interact and be broken by and break down the walls of evil that are around us. I have a short little film clip. It's actually an advertisement. I'm not pushing the product. Some of you, if you were watching last Sunday night, may have seen it, so you might recognize it. But follow this little clip and think about it in the context of the structures of evil, the powers of evil, and what people are doing, and the humility that it takes, and the fundamental, it's not about me, it's about the other attitude that it takes to do these things.
From Washington, as lawmakers face
fires, continue to
allegations of misconduct.
Why you look so sad? Tears are in your eyes. Come on and come to me.
How hard is it just take some time out of your day to give them a ride to school and show them you support them?
Be ashamed to cry. Let me see you through. Cause I've seen the dark side too.
Disaster strikes, to one, we all get together and support each other. That's the nature of humanity.
I'll stand by you. I'll stand by you. Won't let nobody hurt you. I'll stand by you.
The nation, how great we are and how great we can be.
I'm alive like you. When you're standing at the crossroads, don't know which path to choose. Let me come along. Cause even if you're wrong, I'll stand by you. I'll stand by you. Won't let nobody hurt you.
By the way, if there are any young people here who might be inspired by the WeWork, tells the story of a group of students, I think, growing around the United States that is going into schools and making sure that nobody at lunch in school dines alone. So if that has interest for you, you can look it up or talk to me about it. I can help you find it. Here's the thing. When you move out of your prayer room and have your prayer room, when you move out of your prayer room and move into this world and begin to, along the pattern of Jesus, all the things that he says and all the things that he does, break down the walls of evil and the powers that there are, when the end comes, I hate to even use the word end. When the final recreation happens, you know what you're going to say? I'm home. This is what I was made for. I'm right where I should be. This is what I've been working for. This is what God rescued me and us for. This is what it's about. I am home. C.S. Lewis put it this way at the end of his Narnia series, in The Last Battle, the seventh one. This is right at the end. Jewel the unicorn. The new world is there. It's arrived. The unicorn, I don't know if it's a he or a she. Unicorns have gender. Anyway, I'll just say she. And this is what she says. I've come home at last. This is my real country. This is the land I have been looking for all my life. This is my real country. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. And on Friday afternoon, when I'm furious at the powers that be, I go into my room and I try to do some of these things, and they don't work all that well because I'm still awake at midnight. But somehow you get some strength and some wisdom, and you do what you can do, and you make your next move, and you make your next move. And underlying that all is this deep longing to get to this earth, this land, this home that I've been looking for all my life. And it is there, and it is coming. Do not be mistaken about that. It is there, and it is coming. And it's a long road, and it's a rough road, and it's a broken road, and it hurts. But the humble person keeps moving and gets there and experiences this great joy together with all of God's people to be able to say, I'm here at last. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have new vision in the situations where we're overwhelmed by systemic power, systemic evil, things that are wrong and broken. Whether it be a particular government of a particular country, or whether it be a parking authority in Philadelphia, or whether it be a township commission, or whether it be a school system, or whether it be a family system, or whether it be a church system, whatever contains evil and breaks and destroys, would you give us new vision and a new humility to move into your world, because it's for that that you've rescued us. And grant us, even today, glimpses of what it might be like to be able to say and feel and think, this is the land I've been looking for all my life. Amen.